We continue with our reading through the Ten Commandments. So our second reading comes to us from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter at the 15th verse. Once again, I invite you to listen for a word from God. Then God spoke all these words, "You shall not steal." This, too, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Shortly after we arrived in Athens last winter, my wife Amy and I made our way to the county tax office to go about the business of transferring the titles on our cars from Texas to Georgia. The very helpful woman at the counter took our paperwork and punched some numbers into her computer and then presented us with a bill for something that you have in Georgia that we don't have in Texas, something you call ad valorem tax. I looked at what she quoted us for what it was going to cost to tag and title our 11-year-old hail-damaged Toyota that we affectionately call the Golden Nugget. And I said, "Ma'am, excuse me, I think you missed a decimal point." And she smiled and said, "Welcome to Georgia." So we paid the bill, and a few days later, we received in the mail our Georgia title to the Golden Nugget. The titles to our cars provide legal evidence that we are the rightful owners of those vehicles. And I was paying some bills last month and noticed that in just 354 more monthly payments, Amy and I will then hold title to the house and land at 126 Telfair Place right here in the classic city. We're used to that idea, right? The idea that we own things. We own cars and houses and furniture and all kinds of stuff. Earlier this month, my father and I had the opportunity to load all of their stuff in a 26-foot U-Haul van. And as we were loading the stuff onto that truck, I called to mind, many of you know I'm an only child, and I thought about Simba in The Lion King sitting with his father, and someday, son, all that you survey will be yours. So we're used to the idea that we own things. And some of us, perhaps all of us, unfortunately have had the experience of the feeling that when something that belongs to us is taken wrongfully by another, we know what it feels like when something is stolen. It's a feeling like there's been a breach, a violation of the social contract, a betrayal of public trust. So this summer, we've been making our way through this series of sermons we titled Words to Live By as we study the Ten Commandments. And today we come to the Eighth Commandment. And like some of its predecessors, it's very short. It's given by God without preamble or attached rationale. You shall not steal. Period. Full stop. Well, as we've been making our way through this series, we've been learning a memory device for the Ten Commandments using our ten fingers. And before we come to our review, I should tell you that this past Friday evening, Amy and I had a chance to go on a date, just the two of us, and we're there enjoying ourselves. And the conversation turned to the Ten Commandments. I'm a romantic at heart, aren't I? And she was trying to recall them. She was asking me, what's the next one up in the list? And she was trying to recall them. And she was struggling a little bit until I said, "We've been learning this memory device." And she said, "Oh, yeah." And then she was able to get them all correct in their correct order. So I promise we're not doing this to be cute. I promise you, your brain learns it this way, right? And it's a way for us to remember the commandments. So let's review where we've been so far, shall we? If you put one index finger up, right? Notice that number one also looks like the letter I. And to me, that reminds me that the law does not begin with thou shalt or thou shalt not. The law is rooted in relationship. So the first word in the Ten Commandments is I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And then the second commandment, put your pinky finger up and notice it looks like bull horns or calf horns. The second commandment is you shall not make for yourself any idol. And that reminds us of the story that right after God gave the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were busy worshiping the image of a golden calf. So you shall not make for yourself any idol. And then the third commandment, notice that looks like the letter W, and that reminds us the first letter in the word wrongful. You shall not make wrongful use of the name. And if you touch those three fingers to your lips, that reminds you wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. And then the fourth commandment, give your thumb a rest on your palm and tap your temple like you're trying to remember something. Remember to rest, remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy is the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment, remember when you were a small child and you couldn't reach your mom and dad's hand to give them a high five. So high five, mom and dad, right? Honor your father and mother is the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment is easy to remember. It just goes like this, right? You shall not murder. Last week we learned the seventh commandment. So take these two fingers and cross them and put them behind your back like you're breaking a promise, right? Adultery always involves the breaking of a promise. You shall not commit adultery. And that brings us to today, to the eighth commandment. So here's your memory device for you shall not steal. Put up eight fingers. I don't care if you do 5 and 3 or 4 and 4 or 6 and 2. Okay? And just take your one hand and take it over and steal one finger off of that hand. Right? Right? You shall not steal. That's our memory device for today. You shall not steal. My children are beginning to get a little bit older, but I remember well their toddler days when they were first beginning to learn to speak. And one of the very first words that almost all young children learn to speak is mine, right? So you guys know what I'm talking about. Little children go around, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. And one of the jobs of a parent is to teach your precious little toddler that in fact, no, not everything is yours. Matter of fact, some things belong to your brother, right? And as we're teaching young children about these boundaries, about respecting those boundaries, one of the things we turn to in terms of a teaching technique, without sometimes even knowing we're doing it, we turn to the words of Jesus, who teaches us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We say, look, you don't like it when your brother takes your things, so don't take things that belong to your brother. So as we've been saying all along this summer, these Ten Commandments, they're not a set of rules to be followed or else. I really look at them like a charter document, the governing document for making a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a covenant people. But also, I think a prohibition against theft, that's just good public policy. So little children learn to say, that's mine, and then they begin to learn those boundaries. But there's a theological reality that I invite you to consider this morning. You might hold the title to your car or to your home, but the theological reality, the biblical reality, you don't actually own anything. The biblical reality, my brother, my sisters, you don't own anything at all. Scripture teaches us that ultimately God is the owner of everything. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all that are in it, the world and those who live in it. A biblical worldview is that God is the owner of everything because God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you and I have been entrusted to be faithful managers, faithful stewards of the things of God. So if you look where the Ten Commandments fall within the Exodus story, we find the Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness, having made this harrowing escape out of Egypt, their net worth was zero at that point. As we say sometimes, they were so broke they couldn't pay attention, right? Anybody ever been that broke? I've been that broke. Yeah. They were completely dependent upon God for everything, including basic human needs like food and water. And as they learn in those years in the wilderness, God is trustworthy. God is a trustworthy provider. For 40 years, our ancestors ate their fill of manna and quail. When they were thirsty, God brought forth water in the desert. They learned that God can be counted on to make a way when it looks like there's no way. And God is the giver of every good gift. So, my sister, what I want you to understand is that God knows at this very moment how many hairs are on your head, and God looks at you and says, "This one is mine. With her, I am well pleased." My brother, everything you are is a gift from God. And the day you were baptized, God put this invisible stamp on you that says, "Property of Yahweh, the God Most High." We don't own anything. It all belongs to God, and God has entrusted the things of God to us for stewardship and care. Not just our stuff, but our relationships with our family and friends, our natural giftedness and talents and our vocation, not just our bank accounts, but our very bodies are a gift from God. And not just our bodies, but the air that you are inhaling right now to take your next breath, that is a gift from God, who loves you so much that God would rather go to the cross for you than live without you. So God has given you everything you have and everything you are and everything you will be, but God holds the title always. And God is keenly interested in what you will do with the things God has given you. Someday, I hope that day is many years from now, that breath that's in your lungs right now, that's going to leave your body for the last time. And your heart is going to cease to beat. And you will stand before the throne of God. And you will be called to give an accounting of what you did with the things that God entrusted to you. It all belongs to God. So God is interested in what we do with the things of God. And so, of course, when we acquire something by dishonest means, that's a breach of the eighth commandment. But there's more to it than that. When we are employed to work, when we are hired to do a job, and we don't do that job to the best of our abilities, or we waste time and goof off on our employer's time, not only are we stealing from our employer, we violate the trust of God. Should we be in a position to employ somebody and we hire them and we don't pay them fairly, not only are we stealing from them, we are violating God's trust. And when we fail to name and resist systems in our world of domination and oppression, systems that cause some of our brothers and sisters to not have access to those basic human needs like food and clean water and shelter and medicine, we aren't just stealing from them, we are breaching God's trust. At its root, this prohibition against stealing is really about stewardship, about don't violate that trust. I have brought you out of Egypt. I have delivered you from Pharaoh's hand. I have provided for your daily bread. I have given you everything. Don't betray my trust. Stealing is an abdication of stewardship. One thing I am learning more about as I grow in my own faith
is the generosity of God. It's really remarkable. And remarkable is not even the right word for it when you stop and look at it. The Apostle Paul asked this rhetorical question in his letter to the Romans. He said, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also along with him, along with Jesus, give us all things? And I wrestle with that. As you all know, Amy and I are parents of three sons. I didn't know that I was capable of that kind of love until that doctor put those boys in my arms. Amy and I would, in a second, gladly trade our life for any one of theirs and not give it a second thought. And then we come to this scripture that we hear in the Gospel of John. And I don't get it. It says, God so loved the world. God so loved this messed up, broken world that includes you and me, by the way. And he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have life and life abundant. I'm an educated man. I don't get that. It doesn't compute. That kind of generosity, that kind of grace, that kind of love, I don't get it. And Scripture tells us that God loves us that way and calls us into relationship in this thing together called the church. And God has been so incredibly generous to First Presbyterian Church of Athens, Georgia. But don't be fooled. Whatever the laws of the trust clauses of the state of Georgia say, whatever Northeast Georgia Presbytery may say, whatever the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church might say in Section G, Chapter 8, related to church property, I know who holds the title to this church. This church belongs to God. God is the owner of First Presbyterian Church, and you and I have been invited to take our place in a line of faithful stewards that goes back 199 years. So may you and I continue to faithfully manage the things that God has entrusted to us. May we remember, a building is just a building. For us, it's not a museum, it's a tool for mission and ministry. As the old song says, a church is not a building, a church is not a steeple, a church is not a resting place, a church is a what? As a people. This church is a people, it's a movement of people under the lordship of Jesus Christ, bearing witness to the kingdom of God in Athens and beyond. So, we're in this thing together. We have been called to faithful stewardship. So may we manage the things that God has entrusted to us so faithfully, so well, that someday when we are called before the throne of God and God says, what'd you do? What'd you do with the things that I entrusted to you? That the next thing we might hear might be a voice that says, well done. Well done, my good and faithful steward, my faithful manager. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master. Thanks be to God. Amen.